This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and the offices overseas. Listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our website. It is cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. This is number two, the law of Moses without the veil, or the veil lifted. Now, as we have seen, which we'll review in 2 Corinthians 3, that from that, in the King James Version, various ministers declare that the laws of God have been done away. And they also have said that when Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets, they were done away. Now, let's take a look at this kind of teaching, which really is lawless grace or lawlessness, and it's a part of the mystery of lawlessness. Because when anyone declares that the laws of God have been done away, they are actually so ill-informed of the scriptures that they are declaring that the heaven and earth does not exist, and so therefore they don't either, and they don't realize the silliness of their statements. But here, listen to this. Here's an excerpt from Sunday Facts and Sabbath Fiction by the writer's name is Tartar. Here's what he says. In fact, and he gives no proof, the whole law of Moses has been rendered inoperative. The New Testament is clear for all who have ears to hear. The whole law of Moses has been rendered inoperative by the death of the Lord Jesus. The law, in its entirety, no longer has any immediate or forensic authority or jurisdiction whatsoever over anyone. Now remember, Paul wrote, where there is no law, there is no sin. And if there is no sin, there's no need for a Savior, because you're already perfect. Isn't that true? Now, to finish his quote here, Christ is the complete end and the fulfillment of all the law's 613 commandments, ending their jurisdiction over us completely. Now, that's quite a quote, isn't it? Next, we're going to read a quote which was recently translated in the year 2000. It wasn't translated until then, from Martin Luther. And when I read this, maybe it will help you understand how Nazism was able to rise in Hitler and in the Third Reich, and to give justification for the German soldiers to do what they did. Now let's read it here. By Martin Luther. This was written the 1st of August, 1521. Quote, to be a sinner. Now God tells us to be righteous. Okay? And let your sins be strong. But let your faith in Christ be stronger, and rejoice in Christ, who is the victor over sin, death, and the world. We will commit sins while we are here, for this life is not a place where righteousness can exist. No sin can separate us from Him, even if we were killed or commit adultery 1,000 times a day. If we were to kill, rather, and commit adultery 1,000 times a day. Now that's quoted from the Sementliche Schrift, letter 99, 1st of August, 1521. Well, that's quite a statement, isn't it? Well, what are we to make of statements like this? Obviously, as we saw the last time where we ended, that the two things on which all the law and the prophets hang are you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being. Those are the first four commandments. This is the greatest commandment, see, because it's the greatest because your relationship to God the Father is the most important. So the first four are the most important. And then he says, and the second one is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, which are the last six commandments. And then as we know, Jesus said we are to love each other as he has loved us. Now, how did such a thing come to be? Well, let's come to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, because what we are reading here is what we understand from the scriptures to be the mystery of iniquity. Now, the mystery of iniquity is this. It is a religious system that began in the days of Paul and carries on down to the return of Jesus Christ. How did it happen that people took the name of Jesus, which fulfilled the prophecy that Jesus said, many shall come in my name saying I am the Christ, use the name of Christ, use some of the laws of God, use some of the New Testament, mix it in with the teachings of the church fathers and human tradition, and come up with this kind of thing? Be it Lutheranism, be it Protestantism, be it Catholicism, or Eastern Orthodox, and you can branch clear out to the other pagan religions which reject God altogether and have their own gods. All right, here it is. Paul says this, there's going to arise a man out of it who is going to be the man of sin, the son of perdition, and he opposes God. Now, as we've seen in the companion series that we are doing, by whose authority? And by whose authority can it be done, can it be said, what I just read here? Well, obviously, by the authority of men, but as we have seen, the authority of Satan is behind it, because the truth is this. You either follow the authority of God and the Word of God and his ministers who teach the Word of God, and if they don't teach the Word of God, it's because there's no light in them, or you follow the authority of Satan and the mystery of lawlessness and follow the teachings of men which have replaced the teachings of God and follow their ministers or priests or popes or whatever. Now, he says here, verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already working. Now, this is the only religious system that began during the days of the apostles and comes clear down to us today. And it tells us something very important. We'll see here in just a minute. Only there is one who is restraining at the present time until it arises out of the midst. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and will destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now just put in your marginal notes there, Revelation 19. That is where the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. That is the combined mystery of lawlessness, which is civil government and religion combined together. Now notice who they are following. Even the one whose coming is according to the inner working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and those who are perishing because they did not receive the love of the truth so they might be saved. I want to ask you, do you love the truth? Now, even though when you hear it, it may hurt. Even though when you hear it, it may sound astonishing to you. Even though when you hear it, it goes contrary to the teachings and traditions of your religion, even if you are a professing Christian. See, God says the true Christians, matter of fact, Jesus Christ said, he said, sanctify them with your word. Your word is the truth. So if you believe you're sanctified, do you follow the word of God? Now let's understand something else concerning having the veil of Moses lifted. That the words of Jesus Christ, spoken in the New Testament, fulfill the prophecy of Deuteronomy 18. And when Jesus said, have you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. And the only place that Moses wrote of him was Deuteronomy 18 about that prophet. Now, God also says his word is truth, his commandments are true, his laws are true, his statutes are true. Everything that God has done is true from the beginning. Now, what happens when people do not believe the truth and reject it? God does this because the laws of God are always active everywhere. Remember, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's always functioning in everyone's life all the time, everywhere in the world, whether they believe it or not. And we'll see that as we get into the Old Testament and look at the laws of Moses with the veil lifted or without the veil. Now, because they didn't receive the love of the truth so they might be saved, verse 11, 2 Thessalonians 2, and for this cause, God will send upon them a powerful deception that will cause them to believe the lie. Do you believe lies? How many lies have you heard from your pulpit recently? Probably a lot. Now notice, so that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in unrighteousness. If you don't believe the truth, then that puts you in a contrary position with God. Now, since we're here in the epistles of Paul, let's come to Galatians, the third chapter, Galatians 3. Now, here's another scripture that many Protestant ministers like to go to show that the law is a curse. Just like Tardo said, we've been delivered from the curse. Well, they get that out of Galatians 3. And so let's pick it up here and let's read it. Galatians 3 and verse 13. And let's analyze it. Galatians 3 and verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now what they are doing is this. They are reading it this way. Christ has redeemed us from the law, which is a curse. Now that's not what it says. See. Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. When you go to the book of Deuteronomy, especially Deuteronomy 28, what do we find there? Blessings and cursings. How do cursings come? Cursings come from disobedience. So if Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, has he not redeemed us from the result of sin? Meaning he's redeemed us from sin. Is that not correct? Not from keeping the law. Now let's look in the last chapter of the New Testament, just to prove a point here to you. Let's come to Revelation 22, and let's see what it says concerning eternal life, and who's going to receive it. Come here, Revelation 22 and verse 13. Well, let's come back to verse 12. Jesus is quoted by John as saying, "Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to each one according as his work shall be." So there are works we are to do, aren't there? And to give an emphasis to show that this has always been, he says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Now notice, verse 14, "Blessed," not cursed, "blessed are those who keep his commandments, that they may have the right to eat of the tree of life and may enter in by the gates into the city." Now, some Bible translations, translated by people who hate commandment keeping, have put in a different translation here by using a different spurious Greek text, where it says, "Blessed are those who have washed their robes in his blood." But the true Greek text does not say that. "Blessed are those who keep his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in to the gates of the city." Now let's think on this for just a minute. If you don't keep his commandments, you will not be able to have access to the tree of life. And if you don't have access to the tree of life, guess what? You don't live forever, correct? Now let's first of all get rid of the notion that you go to heaven when you die. Everywhere the Bible teaches, from Genesis to Revelation, the resurrection of the dead. No souls go to heaven. That's a pagan teaching. That's a part of the mystery of lawlessness. Now let's look at something else. Let's review again 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. Now we won't review the whole thing, but we will look at the part where it shows us what has been set aside. Now, the King James Version in its translation is really quite a poor translation because it gives the impression by using the words done away, it gives the impression that the laws of God were done away. Well, you can answer that question very, very simply. Are you on the earth? Yes. Is heaven still here? Yes. Did not Jesus say that was the basis of his word? Yes. Then you go back to Deuteronomy 30, and is that not the basis of the blessings and the cursings that God gave? He said he called heaven and earth against them. So yes, it is here. So there is no way that the translation in the King James can be accurate, yet people read it and come up with the conclusions that Tardo and that Martin Luther had. Now, let's come here. Let's come here to verse 10. Verse 10. 2 Corinthians 3. Nope. Let's go back to verse 3. We'll look at the verse. Here's a very important point to make. "For it is manifest that you are Christ's epistle, ministered by us. You are not inscribed with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God on the tables, not on the tables of stone, but on the fleshly tables of the heart." Now, what was written on the tables of stone by the finger of God? 10 Commandments. What is he referring to here? The 10 Commandments. What is he also referring to here? He's also referring to the administration of the Spirit, which he's contrasting with the administration of death, and which we already have a tape on that, the administration of death. Okay. What is the administration of Spirit to do with our hearts? To have the laws and commandments written in our hearts and in our minds. So that's far from doing away with it. All right? Now let's come down here to verse 10. "For even the ministry of condemnation," which was the ministry of death, "which had glory," because when Moses received it the second time and he came back down off Mount Sinai, his face shined and glowed because he was in the presence of God day and night for 40 days and didn't eat any food or drink any water. So that glory was going to be faded out and set aside. For even the ministration of condemnation, which had glory, was not glorious in this respect because of the surpassing glory of the ministry of life. So that there's repentance and the granting of eternal life. For if that which is being set aside, not done away. So you have to read, either in the New Testament or in the Harmony, how did Jesus fulfill the law and the prophets? And that will show you what was set aside. So when we read the law of Moses today with the veil lifted, what do we read? So we'll go see this in just a minute. For if that which is being set aside came into being through glory, to a much greater degree, that which remains is glorious. Now then, because we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. For we are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not gaze to the end upon the glory that is now being set aside. But their minds were blinded. Right from the very start. Because when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments of God, what did they do? They went after the gods of Egypt again, and Aaron helped them, built the golden calves. They had a feast, and they claimed it was a feast unto the Lord. Their minds were blinded. Now notice, for to the present hour, the same veil has not been removed. Now, how is the veil removed? We'll answer that in just a minute here. But remains at the reading of the Old Covenant. Now, the King James says Testament. But it's the Old Covenant, because the Old Testament refers to the Law of the Prophets and the Psalms. Now, notice, which veil is removed in Christ? The laws are not removed, but the veil is removed. For to this day, when Moses is read, the veil lies upon their hearts, but when their hearts turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So you have to turn to Christ in repentance and baptism and yieldedness to God. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from sin, because they've been forgiven. Freedom from living in sin, because you are now keeping the commandments of God. Now, how is that accomplished? Let's come to Colossians, the second chapter, and let's see it here. How is that removed? It is removed by the circumcision of the heart, the blindness and hardness of heart, through repentance. Now, let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here in verse 7. Colossians 2 and verse 7. Because this is important as we read it, so we understand what they were doing. Being rooted and built up in Him, that is Christ. Now remember, he never sinned. He always kept the commandments of God. And he did not do it in our stead, so we have no obligation to do so. No, he did it so that he would be the perfect sacrifice. See? And to be the perfect sacrifice, what did he do? He carried the sins of the world, didn't he? Isn't that what John the Baptist said? Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. So therefore, he became a curse. In other words, took all the sins of all mankind upon him so that forgiveness could be granted. So being rooted and built up in him and being confirmed in the faith exactly as you were taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Be on guard, so that no one takes you captive through philosophy and vain deceit according to the traditions of men, according to the elements of the world, not according to Christ. And how many warnings have there been? Beware of those who come preaching in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they come to deceive. Everywhere. That's what the mystery of lawlessness is all about. Just like God has signs of his people, which are conversion, God's Spirit, keeping the commandments of God, and keeping the Sabbath and the holy days of God, and living by every word of God. So the mystery of lawlessness has its sign. Sunday keeping, Christmas, Easter, Halloween, St. Valentine's Day, all of those things are the signs of the mystery of lawlessness and the traditions of men. And those ways of religion are based upon the philosophies of men. Pagan philosophies at that. After the elements of the world, not according to Christ. For in him, that is Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, which means what? You don't need the traditions of men. Now you look at the traditions of men. Most of them are contrary to the teachings of the Bible. And the statement is made, we follow the Bible and tradition and church law. Now, the truth is, the Protestants missed it. The Catholics have rejected it. But the Protestants say solo scriptura, which means only the Bible. And yet, they follow in the footsteps of Rome. By keeping the signs of the mystery of lawlessness. See, you're complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom you've been circumcised with a circumcision not made by hands, into putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That's the circumcision of heart that Paul wrote about in Romans, the second chapter. Here's how it's accomplished. Having been buried with him in baptism. Now, we'll talk about that a little more as we get closer to the Passover time. By which you also have been raised with him through the inner working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were once dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he now made alive with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Now, that's the correct translation. Commandments of God were not nailed to the cross, as a lot of people interpret Colossians 2. We won't go through that at this point. Verse 14, he has blotted out the note of debt against us with the decree of our sins, which was contrary to us. What is contrary to us? Sin. And has taken it away, having nailed it to the cross. What was nailed to the cross? Jesus and our sins. Oh, one other thing. The sign. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Well, let's just finish it up here, so you can understand what he's talking about. Before we go on, I need to mention this. The Colossians was a Gentile church, not acquainted with the laws of God, not acquainted with the Sabbath and the holy days and Passover, clean and unclean meats and things like this, but wholly given over to the philosophies of the Greek philosophers. And so that's why he says, beware of vain philosophies. Okay? Now let's see what he says here. And that they were being led by demonic spirits and fallen angels. So he says, verse 15, after stripping the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them and his triumph over them in it. In other words, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the death of Jesus Christ has made null and void the power of Satan over those who choose Jesus Christ and repent. That's what it says here. But notice, they changed the way that they live. They were now keeping the commandments of God, weren't they? Therefore, do not allow anyone to judge you in eating or in drinking. And we'll see about that when we get to the Old Testament that has reference to clean and unclean meats. Or with respect to a festival, or new moon, or the Sabbaths. Now, if they were not keeping these things, no one could judge them concerning it, could they? Now, let me ask you a question. Since we don't keep Christmas and the pagan holidays of this world, do people oftentimes judge us because we don't? Yes, indeed. Well, likewise back then, when they left their pagan religion, which the pagan Greek religion had all of those things, and the mystery of lawlessness is always wrapped up in sun worship and everything connected with it, well, then they would wonder, well, what has happened to this person? You mean you're not eating pork anymore? You're not eating shrimp? You're not eating lobster? Oh, you don't eat those things? Oh, you don't go out on drunken binges anymore? No. What? You keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and you keep Pentecost, and Trumpets, and Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day, and you keep the Sabbath, and you follow the calculated Hebrew calendar to determine when these are? You gotta be nuts. See, so Paul was saying, don't let anyone judge you. Now notice, not keeping these things, which are a foreshadow of the things that are coming, but the body of Christ. In other words, let the body of Christ judge you in this, not people. A comment was made that all the pagan religions, especially the Greek religion, was based upon the equinoxes and the solstice. Now, God's calendar is different. So no wonder. This would come as a shock and a surprise to all of those in Colossae, wouldn't it? That here are these strange people following these strange things. But what happened to them when they were converted? The veil was lifted and the blindness was lifted. So when they read the law of Moses, they understood it. Now, let's come to Ephesians, the first chapter. Just back here a few pages, Ephesians, the first chapter. Let's see what Paul wants us to have happen to us through Christ. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 15, Ephesians 1 and verse 15. For this cause, that is the cause of your conversion, receiving the Spirit of God, I also, after hearing of the faith of the Lord Jesus that is among you, and the love toward all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And the eyes, and may the eyes of your mind be enlightened in order that you may comprehend what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the inner working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Unfortunately, in the Greek, the whole first chapter of Ephesians is almost one long sentence because it's all related and strung together, you see. Now notice how this ties in with Colossians 2. Far above every principality and authority and power and lordship and every name that is named not only in this age but also in the age to come, and he subordinated all things under his feet and has given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ has all power and authority. Let's go back to Psalm 119. Let's see something else. Psalm 119. as we're turning there, I just want to mention that as you study Psalm 119, and I recommend that you get a couple of tapes that we have on it, two tapes on Psalm 119, but as you read it, I think you will be, how shall I say, surprised or overwhelmed that it doesn't mention one single ritual or sacrifice. And I believe, and as I showed on the tape there, that this is a prophecy of how Jesus viewed the laws and commandments and testimonies and precepts of God. Now, let's come to verse 18. Oh, let's go back to verse 1 here for just a minute. Okay. Blessed, notice that's the opposite of the curse that we just talked about, are the undefiled who walk in the law of the Lord. See, those who say the law is done away, and they read it with the blindness over their eyes, so that they don't understand, Moses will say, you're cursed. But here it is right here in the Psalms. Blessed are those who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and seek him with the whole heart. Now come over to verse 18. So we're going to try and do this today in what we read in the law of Moses. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. You go ahead and read and study the whole thing. Now let's come back to Leviticus 11. Now here we have the first giving of the law of the clean and unclean meat. Now, let's ask something. Are we still all human beings like the Israelites were when the law was given? Yes, we are. Do we come down with sickness and illnesses if we eat things that are not right? Yes, we do. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole thing. I'll let you read the whole thing for yourself. But let's just pick it up here, Leviticus 11 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying. So when you read this, please understand, this is not the law of Moses, but it is the law of God, which Moses wrote. So these are the words of God. And Jesus said, man is not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's why it's important you understand how Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets. He fulfilled all the temple ritual, all the temple sacrifices, all the priest laws, all the personal laws of personal health and hygiene apply to us. Now he says here, these are the beasts which you shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parts the hoof and is cloven hoofed and chews the cud among the beasts, you shall eat. Then it says you're not to eat the camel, the cooney, the hare, the swine. Their flesh, of their flesh you shall not eat. Now, they know that today. Now, there has been some cases which are showing about unclean animals and unclean food. Now, you can take pork. They say, oh, well, we have refrigerators today. Now, question. These are unclean by creation and by nature. Can a refrigerator change the nature of pork? Or any of the other ones that are listed here? No. It can't. So they know. And you can prove it under a microscope. You can take pork or bacon right out of the supermarket, take it home, cook it well, put it under the microscope, and you'll still see the trichinosis and the worms in it. What is one of the first things that doctors tell you to stop eating if you have a heart problem? Pork. But what is the first thing that Satan wants to put in your stomach in the morning? Pork. Where does most food flu come from? Most flu comes from swine. Amazing, isn't it? Do people get sick with it today? Do people get sick with other things from unclean animals? Now, let's understand something here. Recently, there has been a rash of women giving birth to blind babies. Over 1,000 of them last year. So they finally traced it down to guess what? Mothers who, when they were pregnant, were emptying kitty litter boxes, and they got it from cat dung. So that tells you a question. Should you have cats and kitty litter boxes in your house? If you do, how healthy are you? Another case concerning cat dung, right here in the Monterey Bay. Now, they have a preserve out there in Monterey Bay where they preserve the sea otters. And, of course, they've had a law against killing sea otters. And so they had an epidemic of deaths of sea otters, and they couldn't figure out what it was. They finally traced it down to parasites in cat dung out of kitty litter buried in the municipal dump, which through rain and runoff went down through the creeks and into the Monterey Bay and into the shellfish, which the sea otters were eating. Now also, there was the account of a man who took a trip to Mexico, and the latest rage among those going overseas is to go out to the real wild places. So he did. And he went down to a place in Mexico where one of their meals was nearly raw pork with swine's blood. He came home and got sick, and then one day he lost his mind. And as he was driving his Mercedes-Benz, I don't know how he did it, he opened up the sunroof, got on top, and stood there and committed suicide. And no one could figure out why he did it. So they ran an autopsy on him. Guess what they found? Parasites in his brain from eating that raw pork and eating that blood. God says, as we will see, do not eat any blood. It was right there in Phoenix. So he was. Several years ago, there was an article in Good Housekeeping showing that from eating pork and getting parasites from pork, people have had heart attacks. They've had, and of course, the parasites, when they go to the brain, they eat the brain. And it's gone. That's why God gave these laws. Now, does he want us to be in hell? Yes, indeed. Would God command us to do something that was contrary to our good? Now, if God loves us, which he does, and his laws are given in love, which they are, is it not loving to tell us that you shall not eat these things? But of course, how about eating of shellfish? Some people specialize in eating raw oysters and then come down with terrible things. There for a while, in the panhandle of Florida, when there were some who ate raw oysters, and their flesh started rotting, and there was no way to stop the flesh from rotting except amputate the arm, or the leg, or the foot. That's why God said, of the fish, only eat that with fins and scales. Now, does it take a genius to figure out which ones to eat or not eat? I mean, that's simple enough, isn't it? See, God made it simple. of course, you're not to eat any human flesh. But where they eat human flesh, especially when they specialize in eating the brains, they get brain diseases. You know, God leaves them over to their own devices. Well, anyway, here we have this. So how do you know which laws to keep? All the personal laws. If you eat food, then you should follow the food laws because God in his love gave those laws so that you would have health. He doesn't want you to be sick. He doesn't want you to die with parasites. He doesn't want you to die with diseases. But if you break his commandments, guess what's going to happen? What is the curse of the law? Eating those things as far as health is concerned. Now, let's fast forward this tape and turn it to the other side, please. Now, just a couple of other comments. I suggest that you go online and you look up parasites, which come through food, come in foreign lands, come in human bodies. And you think about how you need to take care of yourself to be clean, how you need to eat the proper foods. Now, let's come here to Leviticus 11, and let's read it here in verse 44. The reason for this. For I am the Lord your God. Now, if God says it that way, he means it, doesn't it? Doesn't he? Yes, indeed. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy. Now, how do you sanctify yourselves? By doing what God says. For I am holy. Neither defile yourselves with any manner of creeping things that creep upon the earth, and yet people today have pets, pigs as pets, snakes, lizards, all kinds of weird and strange things. And I wonder how many of them come down with various diseases. I know some children have died because they have petted lizards and they've gotten salmonella from the skin of the lizards. That's why God says you won't touch them. That you shouldn't have them in your house. You need to think about that. I know two people that have died of cancer who had cats living in their houses and treated them like human beings. Once they came down with cancer as bad as they did, too late. So you need to think about that. Same way with eating some of these exotic raw sushis. People can get parasites with that. There's one case of a woman who ate it was raw, I forget what it was, but it was still creeping on her plate when she cut it. And she got such a bad parasite from it that she had to live at the doctor's house for 6 months in order to get rid of those parasites. And a lot of the sickness that people have today is because of uncleanness, because of parasites. That's why God said, don't eat those things. And I might add, because I love you. That's what God said. He called the children of Israel because he loved them. Now, isn't it in the New Testament, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him may not perish, but may have everlasting life? Does he not want us to be healthy too? Does God want us sick? No, that's why he's given these things. That's why he says, sanctify yourselves, for I am holy. Neither defile yourselves with any manner of creeping things that creep upon the earth. For I am the Lord that brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You therefore shall be holy, for I am holy. Now that's New Testament doctrine. We'll see that again in Leviticus 19 when we get there. This is the law of the beast and of the fowl and of every living creature that moves in the waters and of every creature that creeps upon the earth to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, between the beast that may be eaten, and the beast that may not be eaten.
So when God says, thus saith the Lord, he means it. Christ did not do away with this. Christ did not do away with the law of clean and unclean meats, though the New International Version claims that he did. You can read that in Mark 7. Let's go there since I mentioned it. Just so you know, this is New Testament doctrine as well. Okay? Let's go to Mark 7. Now here's the verse that they have changed. Absolute corrupt translation. See, the thing we need to understand and realize is this. Christians today are in a battle for the truth and the Bible as never before because men are corrupting the Bible with corrupt translations and changing the meaning of it. Remember this, when you change the words or you give a faulty translation, you change the meaning. Well, let's read verse 19 from the King James. Because it enters not into his heart, now the whole subject is clean or unclean hands. Has nothing to do with clean or unclean meats. Now we'll show that in just a minute. Even if we have to take a little time to go through it, we need to do it so you understand that the New Testament nowhere sanctions the using of unclean meats. Because it enters not into the heart, but into the belly, and goes out into the draught, purging all meats. Now the NIV says, he thereby declared all meats clean. That is totally contrary to the Greek. Absolutely contrary to the Greek. Now, let's read it in the Faithful Version translation. For it enters not into his heart, but into the belly, and passes out into the sewer, purging all food. And that's what happens. When you eat it, it goes into your system. And when it passes out, it goes into the draught. Today, it goes into the sewer, purging all food out of the body that should not, you know, that can't be consumed by the body. And if there's a little dirt on it, it goes through and passes through. What if you eat a carrot that has a little dirt on it because you just pulled it out of the ground and you couldn't get all the dirt off? Are you going to die from it? No. What if, because the subject is here, the washing of hands? Now, let's come back here to the first verse and let's understand something very profound concerning this so that you know. Verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes from Jerusalem came together to him. Now, do you not think that if he was teaching the disciples that it was okay to eat pork, to eat unclean fish? Don't you think that those scribes and Pharisees would have just had an absolute conniption and condemned him as not from God? Absolutely they would have. But notice what the topic is. Let's ask another question before we get to the topic. Did the Jews ever say it was okay to break the law of God and eat unclean foods? Never. Never. Do you think the scribes and Pharisees ate unclean foods? No. Do you think that Jesus and his disciples ate unclean foods? No. Even years later, Peter said when he saw the vision, I have never eaten anything common or unclean. That's in Acts the 10th chapter. Now notice what they saw. And when they saw some of his disciples eating pork. No, doesn't say that. When they saw some of his disciples eating with defiled hands, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault because they had their own law and tradition that if you didn't wash your hands before you ate, you defiled the food that you touched, whether it was clean by God's command or not. You could even defile a piece of bread. So they washed their hands. Now notice, for the Pharisees and all the Jews holding fast to the tradition of the elders. Again, traditions going against the commandments of God. do not eat unless they wash their hands thoroughly. For when coming from the market, they do not eat unless they first wash themselves, and there are many other things that they have received to observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and tables. For this reason, the Pharisees and scribes questioned him, saying, "Why don't your disciples walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" So if they ate bread with unwashed hands, did that defile the bread? Did that defile the heart? No. So when they ate it, what happened? It goes into the body, digested by the body, and the residue is excreted as human waste, thereby purging all foods from the body into the sewer. That's what he's talking about. All plumbers ought to understand that. Now notice what he said, verse 6. And he answered and said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy concerning you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men.'" And don't forget, that is a living principle concerning any tradition of any teaching by any man anywhere in the world which contradicts the word of God. You know, the first thing they say, it's a tradition of the fathers. You automatically know it's a lie. And you automatically know that it rejects the commandment of God. For leaving, verse 8, the commandment of God, you hold fast the tradition of men, such as the washing of pots and cups, and you practice many things like this. Then he said to them, "Full well, do you reject the commandment of God that you may observe your own tradition?" So it has nothing whatsoever to do with granting license to eat unclean foods. The whole argument was whether to eat with washed or unwashed hands. Now, let's come back to Leviticus. Now, we've gone through the things of various cleansing here, chapters 12 through 15, but let me just say this. I want you to read through, and these have to do, chapter 12 and 13, chapter 12 has to do with childbirth, chapter 13 has to do with various outbreaks and sickness of the skin called leprosy and so forth. And the thing is this, it is to be clean and wash those wounds and to not contaminate other people. That's what it's for. Or give them a sickness or disease. Now then, when we come in, it also has the cleansing of the lepers, and then chapter 14 has leprosy of the house. Now, what that is, it's not leprosy, it's mold. That's what it's talking about. If there is a house that has mold in it and the mold is cleaned out, then it's to be aired out for 7 days to make sure that there is no more mold there. The priest was to come and examine it and look at it and see whether the house was clean. Because how many diseases can you get from mold? Many. Do we not have lawsuits today because of mold in houses? Mold in, what was that, Legionnaires' disease? Mold in the air conditioning units? Same thing. Yes. So the Bible is right up to date, you see. And when it says leprosy in the house, that's what it's talking about. Now, it even says that if it is not gone after another period of time, then the house is to be destroyed. So if you live in an old house, maybe, and you have a lot of sickness and you're living in an old house, now I remember a woman wrote me and said she's living in a house that it's 100 years old. My suggestion is if you live in an old house or move into an old house, you better clean it from top to bottom, spick and span, every wall, every corner, every nook, every cranny, and clean it out. I'll give you an example. I may have mentioned this in the past. There was a family when we were up in Salt Lake City, and they kept coming down with this breakout on their skin. Everyone in the family wanted to get it, next one get it, next one get it. And I went over there to anoint them about four or five times. So the sixth time I came over there, I said, you know, this is something beyond just anything like you have a little flu or you have a little virus and it's affecting you. I said, because I just got done reading about, you know, the infection of a house. I said, who rented this house before you? And they said, a nurse. And I said, why don't you check out what it is that this infection keeps breaking out on your skin is, and I think you'll find that she probably brought something home from the hospital. So they had it checked out, and guess what they were coming down with? Staph was in the house. So what they did, they cleaned the house just like I said, cleaned it with Purex and Lysol and aired it out, and guess what? No more sickness. So sometimes, if you're sick all the time, it's because your house is sick. That's why they had the old thing that was called what? Spring cleaning. Okay. Now, let's come ahead here to chapter 18. Chapter 18. Now, these are the sex laws. Question. How do we reproduce? Sexually, don't we? What is the greatest temptation that people have today? Violating the sex laws. Do they have penalties that come upon them for doing so? Yes. Just heard of that in Africa, an 8-year-old had a baby. Never taught. Not to commit adultery or fornication. Now, I gave a sermon on how these sex laws affect even the environment. Now, God gave these for a reason. To keep us from getting sickness and disease, number one. To keep us from having deformed children from incest, number two. To keep us from destroying and perverting our minds with illegal sex. And to show the abomination of homosexuality. Now, they have just discovered this week that there is a raging form of HIV which goes into full-blown AIDS within 30 to 90 days. And of the 20 medicines that are on the market today, it is resistant to 19 of them. Now, if they won't listen to God, and they get mad at preachers who say that homosexuality is a sin against God. Not only is it a sin against God, it is the most base, unclean thing and practices that can be done. Now, if you don't believe me, go online to Dr. Paul Cameron, and you look up there the diseases that comes as a result of homosexuality. And the promiscuity of men with men is absolutely unreal in this recent case where they discovered this ravaging, fast-developing AIDS. This one man, within 1 month, had over 100 different men. In various of their perverted sex acts. Now, hold your place here. Now let's go to Romans, the first chapter. Romans, the first chapter. See, when people do away with the laws of God, they bring a curse upon themselves, don't they? Absolutely. You can't ever be blessed by sinning. Never. Now notice what happened. Let's begin here in verse 25, rather. Romans 1, verse 25. Who exchanged the truth of God for a lie. No, verse 24. says, for this cause, God also abandoned them to uncleanness. What are we reading about here in the Old Testament? Uncleanness, aren't we? Yes. Sickness, sin, disease. Because of breaking the commandments of God, be it clean or unclean meats or adultery or the various perversions of sex. To uncleanness through the lust of their heart, to disgrace their bodies between themselves. What they do is disgraceful acts. Who exchange the truth of God for a lie, and that's literally what they are doing with the Bible today, and some of these modern translations, as you will read in the preface to the faithful version of the New Testament. And they worshiped and served the created thing more than the one who is creator. Yes, they don't believe in God. No one's going to tell them what to do. They worship their own bodies. They worship their own sex organs. See? They worship the created thing more than the one who is creator, who is blessed into the ages. Amen. For this cause. And when you come to a point, see, God deals in the lives of everyone with His laws, with His commandments, with His judgments. Now, there comes a point when God will turn you over to your own devices and the curses that come upon you. For this cause, God abandoned them to disgraceful passions, for even their women changed the natural use of sex into that which is contrary to nature. And in the same manner also, men, having left the natural use of sex with the women, were inflamed in their lustful passions toward one another, men with men, shamelessly committing lewd acts and receiving back within themselves a fitting penalty for their error. And that's what AIDS is. In addition to hepatitis. Unclean practices, sickness and disease, fear and anxiety. Now notice, here is New Testament doctrine. In exact proportion, as they did not consent to have God in their knowledge, God abandoned them to a reprobate mind to practice those things that are immoral. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetous, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, guile, evil disposition. What am I doing? I'm reading your nightly news for you, right? Yes. And in the mystery of lawlessness, what have they just discovered? Over another 1,000 priests who sexually abused children. In addition to it, and the Roman Catholic Church has already paid out nearly $1 billion in settlement in the United States. That's why they hate America. Because it's the only country in the world that hauls their priest up into the civil courts and convicts them and sends them off to prison for their rotten deeds. It happens in every other country, but there, those countries are run by canon law and the priests are untouchable. Just recently was in the news that nine youngs went on a sex fling and they went on vacation and had 43 different men. That's why it is called the mystery of iniquity. That's why in Revelation 17 the whole system is called the great whore. And how can you possibly have any confidence in any man or woman who has gone to a parochial school, a parochial high school, a seminary, and then sent out and ordained as a priest, have absolutely no experience in life, and have a perverted outlook on sex? You know why there's so much pedophilia among the priests? Because they are still 10 years old sexually. God says an elder is to be married. That's what God says. Now, if that upsets some people, don't get upset at me. I'm just telling you what God says. And if that offends you, take it up with God. Don't take it up with me. All I'm doing is reading the Word of God. Is it true or is it not true? Am I telling the truth or am I telling a lie? I'm telling the truth so that you may know the Word of God, you see. Now, let's just finish this. Slanderers, God haters. Boy, I tell you, aren't they everywhere? God haters. Insolent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things and practices. Look up any catalog, and you will see all of the evil things that they have. Disobedient to parents. Void of understanding, covenant breakers without natural affection, implacable and unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, they know better. See, every time someone breaks a law of God, especially the Ten Commandments, they know better. Every time you go to church on Sunday, if you do, you know better, don't you? So I challenge you, go online, draw down Rome's Challenge to the Protestants, or if you have the New Testament, read Rome's Challenge to the Protestants. That's why I put it there. See? Because if you follow the Roman Catholic Church, you're not following God. It's that simple. If you follow Buddhism, you're not following God. If you follow Mohammed, you're not following God. If you follow Eastern Orthodoxy, you're not following God. They may have a form of godliness, but it's not of God. Now, you need to understand that. And that's why the world is so mixed up and confused, because they're trying to make all of these sins and evils politically acceptable. Okay, let's finish this off. Verse 32. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who commit such things are worthy of death, not only practice these things themselves, but also approve of those who commit them. Like one man called into a radio talk show host, and he said, well, the way that we cure the problems of this world is to get rid of God. Well, God is not going to conveniently go away for that man. Now, let's just finish this off with one more mention of something very blasphemous. Those who are religious and practice the homosexual lifestyle claim that Jesus and John had a homosexual relationship. At the other end of the scale, the feminists and those who don't believe that Jesus was God manifested in the flesh claim that Jesus had an affair if he was not married to Mary Magdalene. And that's what the book Da Vinci Code is all about, which is a lying farce, but it sold 7 million copies. So do people love their lies? Sure they do. Which supposedly shows that the Monrovian line of kings in Europe came from the union of Jesus and Mary Magdalene. Nothing could be further from the truth. That is an absolute lie. See, so when men take their lies and make God serve with their sins, God is going to judge them for it. So since I already covered about how sins and sex sins especially affect the environment, now the more that we've had sexual sins, how's the weather been? They say it's global warming from CO2. But let's understand something. One volcano can put more CO2 in the air than all the cars in the world for a year. So as I said in that sermon, the reason that the problems are here is because God is giving warnings because sin affects the environment. Now, let's come to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19 is very important, because what we're going to do here is we are going to see a lot of New Testament doctrine. Now, you see, what most people fail to realize is this, is that the New Testament is one-third quotes from the Old Testament. Let's pick it up here. What I want you to do in reading Leviticus 19, I want you to go ahead and underline or circle every place where it says, I am the Lord your God. Now that's important, because this tells you by whose authority these laws have been initiated. Not by man, not by Moses, not by the Jews, not just for them, but for the people of God. Now, Leviticus 19 and verse 1, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children, all the congregation, the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And that's found in 1 Peter, the first chapter, New Testament doctrine. God wants us to be holy, not sinful. What are the brethren called in the New Testament? Holy brethren. What sanctifies them? The Holy Spirit. What keeps you in the way of holiness? Keeping the commandments of God. God loves us and has given all these things to us and for us because he loves us and he wants it to be well with us, as we'll see in the next sermon. Now, verse 3, you shall fear every man his father and his mother. That's a fifth commandment, right? No sacrifices mentioned, right? And keep my Sabbaths, plural, meaning the weekly Sabbath, seventh day, which is Saturday today, and all the holy days, which are also annual Sabbaths. Now, we'll get to that in the series that we are doing, holidays versus holy days, by whose authority? See? Now, Leviticus 19 and verse 4, turn not unto idols, second commandment. Nor make to yourselves molten gods. Second commandment. I am the Lord your God. Now notice verse 2 says that, verse 3 says that, and verse 4 says that. And all the way through here, when he is making an important point, he says, I am the Lord your God. Now let's come down to verse 9. Here's some charitable acts that he required of them. When you reap the harvest of your field, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, neither shall you harvest the gleanings of your harvest, and you shall not glean your vineyard, neither shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. See, now today, if anyone crosses into any field because of so much thievery, no one can even pick up so much as a single grape, be they poor or rich. Verse 11, you shall not steal. Huh, one of the Ten Commandments, right? Neither deal falsely, neither lie to one another. That's the eighth and ninth commandment, right? Yes. You shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shall you profane the name of the Lord of your God, I am the Lord. See how he enforces these things? Jesus says today we're not to swear at all. We are to come to the point of character, which is really something hard to work on with human nature, isn't it? That your yes is yes and your no is no. Now verse 13, you shall not defraud your neighbor. That's the second great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, right? Neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with you all night until morning. In other words, when it comes time to pay him, pay him. Verse 14, you shall not curse the deaf nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God, I am the Lord. That's New Testament doctrine too, isn't it? Yes, indeed. See, when the veil is lifted, when you read Moses, oh, all of these laws become important. All of these laws become something that we learn and that we know and that we live by, that we have written in our hearts and our minds. Verse 15, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Now, in John 7, Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. So it absolutely agrees with it, doesn't it? You shall not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. That's what God wants. What's one of the biggest problems that we have in the judicial system today? If you're rich, you can buy the lawyers and they'll lie and connive and scheme and get you off the hook. And the judges who will go along with it, they are breaking this law. Now then, has it created havoc in the society? Has it created distrust of the judicial system? Has it created a distrust of lawyers? Has it not made a mockery of truth and justice? Yes. And there are an awful lot of people in jail who are there that shouldn't be there because they've been convicted by lying policemen and lying prosecutors and believing judges. You hear it all the time. Someone let out of prison after being in there 6 years because a prosecutor lied and a policeman lied and the evidence was fudged. And yet, you can't sue them. That's why this world is upside down. They're breaking these laws. The whole judicial system is breaking verse 15. Verse 16. You shall not go up and down as a talebearer among your people. Oh, that's New Testament doctrine too, isn't it? Yes. Neither shall you stand against the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Well, I tell you. See? Aren't these tremendous laws here buried in the Old Testament book of Leviticus? Yes, it's not Old Testament. God's law is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and is always working all the time. Verse 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. Hatred destroys your heart and mind. That's why you shall not hate him. You may have to move away from them, but don't hate them. You shall not in any wise rebuke your neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. In other words, you're not going to go interfere in your neighbor's life and go in and start rebuking him for things you think he ought not do, which are not against the laws of God. And also at the same time, you're to watch out for his property so no one's going to come in and commit a sin against him by robbing him and taking his goods or by destroying his house or whatever, see? New Testament doctrine. You shall not avenge or bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So when the veil is gone, you see that God means what he says. Is this not New Testament doctrine? What does Paul say in Ephesians, the fourth chapter? Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Why? Because it percolates and embitters the mind. That's why. Well, he said, don't do it. Now notice, verse 19. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle gender with diverse kind. In other words, all cattle with cattle. You shall not sow your field with mingled seed. And yet, what do we have today? Engineered seed, don't we? We have potatoes with moth genes in them. Plus many other things. They're even trying to, Monsanto is trying to create seeds that only work once. And when you harvest it, it will not be fertile if you plant it in the ground, thereby ensuring profits for Monsanto because they are greedy. And what else are they going to do? They're also trying to put human brain cells in mice. That is, as long as they don't behave in a human way. Well, the only way you can find out whether they are or not is to talk to the mouse and say, hello, are you human? You see the silliness and sin of men? Cloning human beings. I challenge all the cloners. Do it without human sperm and human egg, which God created. Start with your own with nothing. And then let's see how you do. But don't destroy God's creation by your stem cell research and by cloning animals and humans. That is contrary to the way of God, which is covered by this verse here. Amazing, isn't it? You know, I just imagine there would be some parents very willing to have their genes spliced with just a little bit of kangaroo leg, so that their son, which they can now select, will be born with great legs so he can make them millions of dollars as an NBA basketball player. I bet if you announced that that could be done, you would have people lining up to get it done. That shows you how perverse people are, because they have gone off and left God. They have cast the laws of God behind them. Well, we're almost out of tape here, so we'll pick it up here where we've left off. But see, there is no way that you can divorce the laws of God from the Old Testament from the commandments of God in the New Testament. They go together and work together. The key is to have the veil lifted from the blindness of your mind and the hardness of your heart through understanding the mercy and the love of God and why he gave these things to us. Now, what I want you to also understand when you read these things and go through them, just think, if everyone on earth kept the letter of the law of God's commandments, what a different world this would be, right? We could cut the police force by 90%. We could eliminate the jails by 95%. We could clean out the hospitals of sick people by 80 or 90% or better. And that's what people say they want. But you cannot have those things by living in sin. And no society that has, even being it a great empire, has defied God and continued to live. We'll pick it up there next time. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2, Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney 2001. Auckland, New Zealand. Post Office Box 242, Waihai 2981. Nigeria. Post Office Box 1174, UYO, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa Ibom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willoor, W-I-L-R-O, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.